the book of Philemon is a personal letter written to a slave owner named Philemon who has a runaway slave named Onesimus, whom the Apostle Paul is sending back to Philemon. And it's because of this, I think this book gets skipped a lot. Because you come to this book and you say, well, what is this book going to do for us? It's a personal letter written to a guy who had a runaway slave that Paul encounters and sends back to him. Okay. And this is why I would classify this as perhaps one of the forgotten books, particularly of the New Testament, a book that often gets skipped. Can this book be useful for us? Does the book have anything for us today? And I think there's at least two things that we can consider why we need to study this book and recognize that this book does have something for us. Number one, God preserved it for us. And so we have to at face value recognize, obviously God recognized there's something here, even though this seems to be a personal private letter that is written to Philemon that God wanted saved for us that was to affect all generations throughout time. The second thing that I think we should also consider why this is to be useful for us is that while we might think that this book was written to simply an individual, Philemon, it actually was not. And if you begin by looking there in the very first verse, here is Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. So what would seem to be like intercepting a private letter that nobody should have seen is actually a letter that was read before the whole congregation there, and it was addressed to Philemon, to these other individuals, and to the congregation there. And so that also tells us that there is a message here, even though dealing with a particular situation concerning Philemon and Onesimus, that is to be useful for that church as well as to be useful for us. One of the things that I hope you will think about when you consider then the book of Philemon is that when you read this short letter, you will begin to see that this is a letter about forgiveness. This is very much a letter about forgiveness. Now, what is, I think, particularly interesting about the book is that Paul doesn't ever use that word. And yet, he's quite a bit talking about forgiveness and the need for reconciliation, even though he won't say that very word. And there's a reason why he won't, and we'll talk about that in our study tonight. But as we look at this letter, I would like for us to consider that this little letter that is easily ignored and easily skipped over is really important in a society today that is very ego-centered and self-centered and is not much about forgiveness and does not care about other people and is very much the me first and it's all about us generation, that this book stands as a very important message for us today. I believe there are two messages that we're going to be able to look at from the book. One of them we will deal with tonight, and Lord willing, next week we will look at the other message of the book. Tonight's message is going to be about the need for forgiveness, and we're going to look at how Philemon, this letter, then explores why we are to forgive. And then, Lord willing, next week we will talk about how to forgive and the encouragement of what the Apostle Paul gives as to how to forgive in a situation like Philemon is dealing with. With that in mind, then, let's begin and look at this letter. Let's begin in verse 4 then, after the salutation that Paul gives. Philemon 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Interesting beginning that this is a typical Thanksgiving section. And yet the way the Apostle Paul offers his thanks to God on behalf of Philemon is particularly noticeable because what he does is essentially describes what is the right character of a Christian. The descriptions that he gives is basically like, Philemon, you are doing such a good job in being a good Christian in action and in character. You'll notice it there in verse 4, I thank my God when I remember you. Verse 5, why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, good, but then notice, and toward all the saints. Philemon, I thank God that you have love and you have shown your faith not only to the Lord Jesus, but to all the Christians that you ever come across. How you show that faith and how you show that love to every single Christian that you deal with. And so here he is praising Philemon and saying, look at your good Christian character, and I am so grateful at the faith that you have and the love that you have, that it's not just simply between you and God, because that's not love or faith at all, but that it is on display and it is being practiced and you are showing it to all the Christians. You might note, as we go along in this, you'll catch how the Apostle Paul talks about how good-natured and faithful and loving Philemon is to every Christian, underlining what's about to happen in this letter. And so he does that here in verse 5. To all the saints, to every Christian, you show these things. Very good of you, because that is wonderful Christian character that you would do such a thing. You notice in verse 6, he presses forward. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, it's easy to be misled by what that sounds like when it says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That typically we would read that and think, well, he's speaking evangelistically, and I really hope, Philemon, that you continue to share your faith. That is not what that means. That is a terminology that we use. We talk about we're going to share our faith with somebody. That's not the concept here. Rather, when he speaks of sharing faith, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you, Philemon, and I, we share the same faith. And I am praying that the faith that we share together is going to be made effective. It is going to be put to work. That I'm going to see a continuance of action based on the faith that we share. And so you can see this next step in the process. Philemon, you have faith and love for all the saints, and I pray that that faith that you and I have together in the gospel is going to be put into action, and it is going to continue, in fact, verse 6, for every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And so he's telling them, you are doing great, and of course, your faith must continue to be on display. There's no such thing as a personal faith. There's no such thing as a personal love. That here is the picture for them. You have faith and you have love, and I pray that it is made effective, that it continues to work for every good thing for the sake of Christ. And so you can see a little bit more of a setup of what the Apostle Paul is saying. You love all the Christians, and you must continue to work in those things as you are doing it. I'm praying that that will be the case. Then look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Now think about that. Here is Paul, another prison letter, just like the letter to the Philippians. Here is Paul sitting in prison writing this letter. In fact, verse 1, he opens that way. He doesn't even call himself an apostle or even a servant like we saw this morning. He calls himself a prisoner for Jesus Christ. A very unique opening for the apostle Paul. And then says in verse 7, here I am in prison, and yet despite that, you know what? You have caused me much joy. You have filled my heart with love, Philemon. You'd read that and go, now how is that possible? How could Philemon do that? Well, you notice verse 7 says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The Apostle Paul says, I have so much joy and comfort knowing at how you are treating other Christians. that the work that you are doing with these other Christians has given me great comfort and joy, and that you are able to be in with this refreshing that has occurred because of these saints, that the work that you do and the love that you have and the faith that you have, it is causing Christians' hearts to be refreshed when they come around you. What a great statement. And so here is the Apostle Paul layering all this and saying, you do wonderfully in your faith and love for the Christians, and it's giving me joy and comfort to know that you're doing those things and to recognize that these Christians who come in contact with you, that they are always refreshed when they are in your presence and are with you. In summary, what you have is a picture of the Apostle Paul as he gives us thanksgiving to Philemon, just simply saying, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that we have love and faith toward Jesus, but that goes into effect toward other Christians, toward one another, that we refresh one another. And that would be a goal that we would have. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, Philemon, you are doing a wonderful job at that. Now, the other fascinating aspect about this letter that the Apostle Paul, when he writes this to Philemon about forgiveness, is not only does he not say the word forgive, even though he's dancing all around that word, and we'll talk about that still yet, but he doesn't even command this of Paul, of Philemon. Notice it there in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. And I just stop right there and understand what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now, I have every ability as an apostle of Jesus Christ to command you in the next sentence here what you ought to do. But I don't want to do that. In fact, he says in verse 8, and it's not because I'm afraid to do that. He says there in verse 8, I am bold enough in Christ to command you of this. So it's not like he's afraid and timid. Oh, I don't really want to upset Philemon's feelings or something like that. He says, I have quite enough boldness and courage to say, Philemon, here's what you need to do. He says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to command of you the very thing that you ought to do. And so here is the Apostle Paul refusing to use his authority. And it's pretty interesting how often the Apostle Paul does that. In fact, consider how verse 1 opened, that even there the Apostle Paul does not lean on his credentials and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He goes, Paul, a prisoner. And then notice the description that he gives there in verse 1, to Philemon, my beloved fellow worker. This is a, Philemon, we're side by side in this. We're working together in these things. And I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to command you, and I have the authority to do so, and I certainly have the boldness to do so. But there's no need for me to do that. And notice what the Apostle Paul does. Rather than appealing on the basis of his authority and say, now I command this of you, verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. What a way to go about this. He pulls back and says, now I have every right to command these things of you, but I just appeal to you as an old man. I love that language. Probably all of you at some time in your life have experienced that kind of appeal. Usually from a family member, right? Where it's your dear grandfather or somebody like that who plays the, you know, I'm just an old man and I really like to see you do this. And you're like, well, of course I'm going to do it for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul does, is this affection that exists between Paul and Philemon. He just relies upon that and says, you know what, for love's sake, I'm appealing to you because I'm here in prison and I'm an old man, you know, and I'm just hoping you're going to do what I'm going to ask of you to do. And the reason why I think that is particularly powerful, that here is the Apostle Paul desiring to appeal to Philemon, not as a superior, not as an apostle, not as someone with authority, as he certainly could do, but rather as an old man and as a prisoner, is to hopefully move Philemon to do the right thing. In fact, think about what Paul could have done. The Apostle Paul could have said, "Okay, Philemon, I'm not going to use my authority, but here's what I'm going to do. Let me quote to you Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then go, "There you go, Philemon." You know, he could have done that. In fact, the Apostle Paul could have quoted his own letter that he wrote to this group of Christians in Colossae. He could have said, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive." He could have said, "Remember that other letter that I sent to you? Yeah, I think I said something about that. Would you look at that one again? Turn back over there to that third chapter and check that one out again. I wrote something important there." He doesn't do that. And so I think it's important for us to step back and ask, why? Why does he not command it? Why does he simply make this appeal and say, "You know, there's no need to command this forgiveness. It's just what you are supposed to do. It's what you should desire to do." Why go that route? I want you to notice a few things that I think is interesting about how he words this throughout. You'll notice there, like in verse 9, he says, "You know why you forgive?" He says, "You're doing this for the sake of love." So I'm not going to command this of you, and I have authority to do it. I have every right to do it, and I'm not afraid to command you, but you know what forgiveness is about? It's about love's sake, about caring for the other person. In essence, he is saying, "I want you to show your Christian love." That's what the whole setup of that Thanksgiving section is. Here he starts off by saying, "Boy, I am thankful to God because I hear of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus, and for all the Christians, all the saints that are ever in your sphere, I hear of your love toward those Christians." And then he says, "And I pray that your faith that we share together would be even working greater and would be more effective as here we are working side by side as fellow workers in the kingdom, because Philemon, I have derived so much joy and so much comfort from the knowledge that you are refreshing the hearts of the Christians that come to you." And so I could command this, but for love's sake, for the sake of love, show your Christian love even more. Continue the love that you're already expressing. Continue to show that faith. To sum up what Paul has set up, he says, "You want to know why you're going to forgive Philemon? Because that's what love does. That's what love looks like. That is what it means for us to love one another, is that we are going to be forgiving." And that's what he's expressing to Philemon. He says, "I know of your love. There's no need to command. I know that you understand that loving the Christian means that you will forgive." And think about why, again, that would be so important. Because begrudging forgiveness is ultimately a failure. Begrudging forgiveness is ultimately a failure. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say you commit a wrong against me and you come back up to me and you say, "You know, I'm sorry, I misspoke, or I did this and I shouldn't have done that." And I say, "You know, I'm really mad at you about that, but you know, God says I have to forgive you, so I guess I will. Talk to you later." Begrudging forgiveness is a failure. It doesn't work. And there's not any good that's going to occur If the Apostle Paul comes to Philemon and says, Philemon, you have to do this. I mean, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Philemon, you're going to hell if you don't take back Onesimus. There you go. Boom. I mean, he could have done that. But is that the effect that's to be accomplished here? The goal is reconciliation. The goal is the expression of Christian love. And that is the picture that's being given here by the Apostle Paul. The point is that we don't forgive because we have to. We forgive because we love one another. We share in a common faith. And that faith being put into action means we will forgive. And that's why the Apostle Paul can go so far out of his way to not use the word forgive and not command it of Philemon and yet still drive at this thing that he needs to do with Onesimus and say, you know what, it's for love's sake. You know, this is what Christians do. And I hear of your love for all the other saints. And guess what? As he'd come to in this letter, you have one more Christian now. And so you need to do the same toward him. And so it is a wonderful picture then of what forgiveness looks like and why we are to forgive. You notice that he has done this in this letter. We haven't read it all yet, but allow me to jump around. We already looked at verse 1. Where we see the Apostle Paul call himself a prisoner, not an apostle. We saw again in verse 1, he calls himself a fellow worker. He doesn't say that Philemon, my subordinate, you know, and I'm an apostle here. But then you jump down to verse 8 as we looked at, and he says, I could have commanded it of you, but I didn't want to do that. Jump down to verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him, speaking of Onesimus, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. You see, goodness by compulsion isn't goodness. It's compulsion, it's duty, it's responsibility, it's obligation, it's requirement. We've used that illustration many times. If I go to my wife and bring her flowers and she says, oh, why'd you bring me flowers? And I said, well, it's Valentine's Day, I had to. Obligation communicates nothing. That's not goodness. That's not love. That's not the picture. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, I have every right to have done what I wanted to do here. I could have kept Onesimus, but I wanted this to be your goodness. I wanted you to do the right thing. I wanted you to desire to do this work. And so he gives that picture here. He jumped down to verse 17. He does it again. So if you would consider me your partner. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, now would you consider me your partner? Would you consider me your partner, buddy Apostle Paul? You don't have to ask if you can be my partner. I'm begging to be your partner. The Apostle Paul here, with great humility and love. You know, if you would consider me just to be a co-worker with you and a partner with you as we would do this work together, do you see the love that the Apostle Paul is trying to generate? He's trying to move Philemon out of his heart, out of his goodness, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation to say, now you need to forgive Philemon. He doesn't want to go that route. He wants that to be genuine of his own heart. And so what you see then, I think, really is a beautiful picture of what forgiveness looks like. That forgiveness means this is how we love one another. We forgive one another because we share in a common faith, and that we have this faith, we will put that faith into action. And this faith would mean then demand of us that we would forgive, and this is showing our love. You know, the Apostle John is very strong about that when he speaks of love, and he talks about, you know, if we are not expressing this love for one another, this desire and care for one another, this forgiving attitude, this faith in action toward one another, we don't even know God. We don't even know who God is. We don't even comprehend His love. And we certainly don't comprehend the gospel, because what's the message of the gospel? Forgiveness and reconciliation. I mean, that's the whole of the gospel, is reconciled to our God. And so here you would have the Apostle Paul just leaning on this, saying, you know what love looks like. You know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And to choose not to do that is not a choice that the Christian can make, for one who would choose that doesn't know God. And so I love how the Apostle Paul is wording this and speaking about this desire that he has for Philemon and how he will do this. And he will say, look, here's what it means for your faith to be made effective. I think it's worth noting, though we don't have the space for it in this lesson, to consider, that also means that we would do that, and it doesn't matter what the other person's done. And that's what's hard, I think, about the concept of forgiveness, is that we are called upon to do this, and it doesn't matter what he's done. We'll just allude to it tonight, and we'll look at it more next week. But you notice in verse 18 where the Apostle Paul says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. We're not told what the debt was. Something's there. There's some kind of debt. And so Philemon has been seriously wronged by Onesimus. Whatever this is, if he has stolen from him and the complications that have come from that and being a runaway slave and all that would filter out of that, the Apostle Paul says, I know you've been wronged. But he says, you know, charge that to my account. We'll talk about the implications of that next time. But just notice that here the Apostle Paul recognizes that that's the concept of forgiveness, is recognizing that there is a wrong that is dealt with here, and that's what forgiveness then does, is yes, you've been wronged, but will you love your brother or sister in Christ? Notice then the next thing. Jump down to verse 20. I love this wording as well. Two more observations about the necessity of forgiveness and the way Paul words it. Verse 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And I love how he just says that. Because what the Apostle Paul does is he just basically says, you know, forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Isn't it? Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And that's what he's telling them is, you know what? You are going to refresh my heart, Philemon, when you do this. When you receive Onesimus back and you bring him back in and treat him like a brother and you have that forgiving spirit and you put that love that you have for all the Christians toward this one who's wronged you. He says here, you know, that is going to give me benefit and refresh my heart. And I think that's what we have to recognize about forgiveness is, yes, it's difficult, but this is for our good. It is for our own good. And not only for our own good, it's even for the good of others. Without getting too big of a long, drawn-out story of the past of my life, I can remember one of the times that I had done something terribly wrong against my long-time friend. Still my long-time friend. We've been friends since we're 4 years old. 4 years old. We're still best of friends even now. And I had done something wrong, and I mean, he cut me off, and we did not talk for months and months and months. And I can't tell you how much it killed me for all of those months. I can't think of how long it was. It felt like forever. For many, many months, probably maybe even about a year's worth of time, where he finally would receive me back and accept my forgive me and accept my apology and all of that. And to recognize not only the process of forgiveness, the refreshing that happens not only to the individual who is doing the forgiving, but the refreshing that happens to the one who is being forgiven. Because consider, here you have an individual who is wronged and is hurt and has done this against them, and they're upset by that. That's the reason they're coming to you asking for forgiveness. And consider what a great work of forgiveness and a great work of refreshing and a great work of faith and love that we show toward the person when we then forgive them as they come back to us. It is our natural temptation to hold on to bitterness, to hold on to grudges because somebody has done something wrong to us. It's just what we want to do. We want to just kind of squeeze it out of them. And this is not the picture of Christian love. And ultimately, I think the greatest reason that you have this book and why this letter is given to us that calls for us to forgive, and why we would answer the question, well, why do we need to forgive, is because ultimately all of us are Onesimus. Ultimately, all of us fit into the category of Onesimus before God. We have wronged God. We have completely run away from Him. And we have a loving Father who is accepting us back and forgiving us of what we've done. And we all would stand back and go, each of us recognize not only do we need forgiveness from God, but we've all needed forgiveness from other people. We are all in that Onesimus category before God. And can you imagine with trepidation? Here is Onesimus now going back to Philemon, perhaps holding the very letter that Paul has written. And saying, you know, here you go. And standing there wondering, now what are you going to do to me? And to be able to recognize the great picture, not only of refreshing, but of Christian love and the example of faith, that you would be see Philemon forgive because we have wronged others and we need to be forgiven of the things that we've done to each other and before our God. I just simply ask a couple of things in thinking about the challenge of forgiveness that we must be reminded of is that it's not like we can pretend that we don't need forgiveness, that we've never done something wrong, that we've never said something completely dumb, that we've never made a ridiculous mistake, that we all kind of just go, I can't believe I said that, I can't believe I did that. I think that's a daily occurrence in my life personally. And the need for people to overlook that, to forgive that, that we all make those kinds of mistakes, that we say things and do things, and that here is this great picture as a reminder, as God has forgiven us and has loved us and has taken us back in all of the sinfulness, errors, mistakes, evil that we've done against our God, that He takes us back every single time we ask of it. And then we turn around and have a difficulty in being forgiving toward one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is relaying to Philemon and saying, I know you love the Christians. And here is a Christian now who is coming back to you and he's looking for forgiveness. And are you going to extend it to him? Will your faith then be put on display? I submit to you that forgiveness is truly about walking by faith. Because we want to see consequences happen now, right? You did something wrong. I'm going to get my justice out of you. I'm going to get out of you what I believe you deserve. But we must remember that we are the ones that needed forgiveness. And may we never forget that the whole balance that is given to us is that the reason that we forgive others is because Christ has forgiven us. That's the reason behind it all. That I don't need a command that says, thou shalt forgive. I just have to look at what God has done in Christ for me. And now it becomes my desire to reconcile, to put those relationships back together, and to forgive those who desire that of us. I look forward to, Lord willing, talking about now next week, part two. So how can we do that? Because that's not easy. Nobody said forgiveness was easy. But hopefully it becomes our heart's desire when we look at how the Apostle Paul dealt with Philemon and how he wrote to him and says, you know, this is about love. This is about how we love one another. And this is how we show that faith in Jesus toward one another by forgiving others as our Lord Jesus has forgiven us. You pull your songbooks out. We'll sing invitation song. Let me invite you to come to Jesus. One of the greatest blessings that we experience as Christians is the ability to come to God and have sins forgiven, to take our mistakes to Him and say and plead with God, and God is merciful and gracious, and that God continues to extend that invitation to every single person throughout the earth. It doesn't matter what you've done before God. It doesn't matter how evil those things may have been. It doesn't matter how awful the words or the actions were. that God will forgive that. Who would not want to come to a loving Savior who will receive us because of that? To turn away from our sins, to confess Jesus to be the Son of God and live a life of faith before Him. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. I hope that will help us change our perspective on how we think about one another and how we deal with one another, that this is truly the way we show God's love for each other. If you're ready to come to Jesus, will you come now while we stand and while we sing?